Our reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 27. And I've entitled the message today, One Body. As I said a few weeks ago, we're going to be looking at the seven ones of the church. What are the seven ones of the church? Why does Paul write in Ephesians, one body, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one Father, one hope? We're going to be looking at those. And today we're going to be looking at the one body. Last week we had a look at the one Lord, because at the center of the seven ones is the Lord. Did you ever think of that? When Paul wrote the one Lord right in the center, he didn't write it as the first thing or the last thing. He wrote it right at the center, because the Lord is the center of Christianity. I know that sounds a very funny word, a funny thing to say. The Lord's the center of Christianity. Everybody knows that Christ is the center of Christianity. Well, do they? Many people think that their rules and their regulations are the center of Christianity. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not the body? Is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body, together having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let's find the reading of God's word to our hearts this morning. One of the greatest problems in Christians today is knowing which is the right church. One of the biggest problems with Christians today is knowing which is the right church to attend. Which is the correct church? Many people are drawn to the charismatic churches because of their entertainment. Many people go to the charismatic churches because of the entertainment value, the excitement in those churches, the different things that they put on, the big bands they put on, the big shows that they put on. One man told me of a time when he was over in America, and they were sitting there, and they had this big paper ring on the stage, and the announcer said, "And this is God's man of the hour," and through the paper burst this preacher, and he started to preach. And they have these big shows. And many people are drawn there because of their entertainment value, because of the way that they are entertained on a regular basis. But then other people are drawn to the conservative or the traditional churches, because the traditional or conservative churches are very reverent, you know. When you walk in the church, you're not allowed to say a word to one another. You don't greet one another. You don't look to the side. All you do is look in front of you, and you behave yourself very well, you know. You've got to be very reverent because you're in the house of the Lord. You've got to be very quiet. Not allowed to sing all these choruses, all these lively songs. I've decided to follow Jesus. But then, of course, you have the other group of people that are drawn to the middle of the road churches, where They have a little bit of entertainment value, but they also do it in a very reverent way, a really nice way, very reserved and controlled way. Now, we, of course, fall into the middle of the road church. But which of these churches is the correct church? Which of these churches is the correct church? Do you know, I'm going to say something very strange here. None of them are. Not even our church is the correct church. Because you see, the gathering of believers together is not the church. The gathering of the believers together is a place of fellowship. The correct church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head and we are the body. The church is every single person that has accepted that Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again the third day. That is the church. There is one body. The church is not where you fellowship. The church is you. Remember what I read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27? That we are all members of the one body. And you are members in particular. Each one of you is the church. Doesn't matter where you are. You can be out in the bush. You can be down at the beach. You can be at work. You can be anywhere. You are the church. Every single one of us that has accepted or has had put their faith in the finished work of Christ is the church. But why is there so much confusion in Christian circles today? Why are there so many different denominations? Is it because there are different methods of becoming a member of the body of Christ? Many people think that. Many people think that the rituals that they carry out is the way to become a member of the body of Christ. If you have a look at verse 13 of our reading this morning, and this is what we're going to have a look at today, one body. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made into to drink into one Spirit. Yeah, we see that there is only one way to become the member of the body of Christ. And that is to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. Then the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. Do you see now why there's so much confusion in Christian circles today? Because most denominations insist that you have to carry out their rituals. So let's call them rituals. Their rituals to become a member of the church. So many people, when you ask them, are you a Christian? Well, I've been baptized. Are you a Christian? Well, I got confirmed. Are you a Christian? Well, I was christened. Are you a Christian? They never tell you that, yes, I am. Because they believe, because the church has for so many centuries instilled their rituals onto people. Now, what are these rituals? Well, in the traditional or the conservative church or the covenant church, as they call it as well, when you're a baby, you get christened. Then when you turn 13, you have to attend catechism. And when you attend catechism, when you reach the age of about 16 years old and having done the catechism, and in the catechism they teach you all the teachings of their particular denomination, and when you reach the age of 16, you are brought before the leaders of the church in a church service, and before the whole congregation, you have to confess that you believe in the teachings of that particular church. And if you believe in the teachings of that particular church, you then become a member of the church. And when you are a member of the church, you may partake of communion. You may christen your children. You may get married in the church. But you have to first become a member of that church before you're allowed to partake of those rituals or partake of those emblems. Then in the charismatic church, they dedicate a child when it is a baby. And then when that child grows up and confesses that they've accepted Jesus into their life, they are then baptized and then they are made a member of the church. They also require that you speak in tongues as proof that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those are the two churches. And those are the two extremes. But then in the middle of the road, or the middle ground, you have the churches that don't believe that you need to be christened as a baby for salvation. They don't teach you have to be speaking tongues to prove that you're a member of the body of Christ and that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But they insist you be baptized to become a member of the church. Now ask any of those churches, do you believe that your rituals save anybody? And they'll all say no. And when you ask them, well, then why do I have to perform these rituals? Why do I have to go through these rituals? They turn around and say, so that you can show to everybody that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But I ask you, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, you must show yourself approved unto God, not unto man. You don't have to go through any of those rituals. Because the moment that you believe, the moment that you accept that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. That is how you become a member of the church. However, the government demands that we have a constitution, that we have a membership role, because we are an incorporated body. A church is an incorporated body. And therefore, in our church, that's all we have. We have a membership role and we have a constitution to satisfy the government. But as far as being partaking of the emblems, as far as being a member of our church, the only thing we require from anybody is for them to confess that they believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and you are a member of our church. You can partake of all the emblems. I'll marry people if they believe that. Actually, I'll even marry people if they don't believe it. I'd rather have people living together as man and wife than have them living together unmarried. Because that's what the scriptures teach. So we see that to become a member of the local church does not make you a member of the body of Christ. Only by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day, that makes you a member of the body of Christ. So if we are all members of the body, why is it that there are so many different denominations? If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that he was buried on that he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day, if we believe that and that makes us part of the body of Christ, makes us members of the body of Christ, why is it that there are so many different denominations? The reason for there being so many different denominations is because the human being always wants to earn what they receive. And because during this dispensation of grace, where you cannot earn your salvation, but God has given it to us freely through his Son Jesus Christ, they therefore make these rituals to become a member of the local body. And they take humanistic interpretations of the scriptures to apply it to the church. You see, you cannot become a member of our church unless you're baptized. You cannot become a member of our church unless you've been confirmed. You cannot become a member of, you know, there are some churches that if you leave this church, which is the same denomination, and you go to their church, you have to be rebaptized. I'm trying to think of the name of the Baptist group that are like the exclusive Baptist or whatever they call themselves, but they don't. They, if you belong to one exclusive Baptist church and you go to another one, you have to be rebaptized by their pastor before you can become a member of their church. You know, that's how it is. So you see that these people have these rituals to become a member of the church. If somebody walks through that door today and says to me, look, I'm a member of the body of Christ, I say, well, welcome into the church. You belong to this church. All those members of all the other churches that believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, are a member of this church. Do you understand that? The only difference is because of the constitution, because of the government, you cannot vote in our regular rules and regulations for our church. And that's only because the government insists on that. So we see that if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of the Calvary, you are part of the one body. That's why Paul writes, there is one body. There's not 10 bodies, there's not 2 bodies, there's not 5 bodies, there is one body. But now, seeing that we are a member of the body of Christ, what is our role? When you look at your body, every part of your body has a role to play. There's not one part in your body that doesn't have a role to play. Your finger, I can use that example. Your finger, when it hurts, your whole arm hurts. Your whole body hurts. You can't fasten your shoelaces. Your poor foot's got to go walk around barefoot because you can't fasten your shoelaces. Every member of your body has a role to play. And if that member doesn't function properly, if that member doesn't work, the whole body suffers. And that's the same with Christianity. Every one of us are members of the body of Christ. And if we are members of the body of Christ, we have a role to play. We have a function to carry out. And if we are not carrying out that function, the body hurts. The body suffers. One of the biggest problems, of course, is that not everybody knows what the roles are. Everybody thinks, well, the church is just a communion table, a preacher, and the organist. I can't play the organist. I haven't got a role to play. I can't preach, so I don't have it. Jack and Beryl do the table, so we don't worry about that. But you know, there are other roles to play as well. We are, as I said, we are incorporated body. We have certain roles to play. It's June. Do you know what's coming up? Tax. Somebody has to do the books. Somebody has to do the tax forms. Somebody has to do all these things. Somebody has to take the collection on a Sunday. Somebody has to put the money in the bank. We have people that do that, but there are many things that we need to do. And people don't realize that a local church cannot function without the members. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody has something that they should be doing. So I'd like to close off this morning. We're having a very short message this morning. I'm going to close off this morning by a reading. I'm going to ask you to turn over to that reading. Romans 12. And as we go through these verses, I want you to think about them. And I want you to think about what the role is that God wants you to play in the body. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, and woman of course, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Now that prophecy that is being spoken about there is not prophesying the future. That word there is forth-telling. If you go look in the original Greek, you'll see it is the word forth-telling, preaching in other words. Not everybody can preach. But if we are going to preach, let us preach according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. What is ministry? Helping other people, touching one another. When I say touching, I don't mean in the sense of just touching. I mean when they are hurting, helping, hold their hand. We've had Marge in the hospital. She needs visits. We thank Beryl and Jack, who have been visiting her every week as well. And we have that as well. Or he that teacheth on teaching. There are people that can teach. Sunday schools need teachers. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. You know, there are people, there's a gift of exhortation. What is exhortation? Building one another up. Gee, you look nice today, Diane. That's really nice. I like the top that you got on. You know, that's what it is. Don't look at me like that, Angel. You also look very nice this morning. But you see, that's what it is. Exhortation. Exhortation, building one another up. Not breaking one another down, but building one another up. Lifting one another up. Exhortation. You see, they're all gifts. And every one of us have this. This is the best one. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Did you know there is the gift of giving? I'm going to say that again. There's the gift of giving. I often get accused by my wife of, you let people walk all over you because you keep on giving. But you know what? I receive back tenfold more. I receive back tenfold more. Get a phone call. Alan, there's an oven and a hob. Can you use it? Thank you very much. Alan, there's a lounge. Can you people use it? Thank you very much. Alan, you have some chips and some cool drinks or something. You know, people give back. Whatever you give, let me tell you, whatever you give, you get 10 back tenfold. What does the Lord say? Store not up treasure here on earth, but store treasure up in heaven, where moth does not corrupt. And the Lord says, whatsoever you give, you will receive tenfold more back. What did the disciples say to him? But what about us, Lord? We've left everything. He says, let me tell you what. Nobody who's given up anything for my name will ever suffer loss, because in the life to come you'll have more, but here on earth even more abundant as well. We get more and more and more when we give. Giving, there's a gift. He that ruleth with diligence, people that lead the church, there's people that need to rule. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patience in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. That's a good one. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know something? Paul had a very, very devious streak in him. Avenge not yourself, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And most people say, oh, no, 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 no. But look at what Paul writes just after that. Look what he writes just after that. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'd like to encourage each and every one of us to study these verses. Now, also, if you go read through 1 Corinthians 12 again from the beginning, you'll find that there are a lot more gifts that are given. Like, for instance, there are supporters. There are people who support one another, people who support the church. There are people who care for one another. There are a whole lot of gifts. If you read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 in conjunction with one another, you will see that there are many things that need to be carried out. Just the putting out of these chairs and everything every Sunday gets done by somebody. There's so much to do. But you know, one person or a handful of people can't do everything. We need people to do things. Not because we want to give people more work to do, but we need people to do things. Even just getting on the phone and phoning somebody and saying, how are you? keeping in touch with somebody. How are things going? How can I help you? As ministers of the church, we would love to do a lot more. We'd love to go visit and things like that. But we have other responsibilities as well. Not just, and sometimes I, it might sound like I'm trying to say there's too much to do. But I wrote a letter to a certain gentleman and said to him, I'm sorry that I couldn't come see you. And he said, yes, well, you know, the devil will always put a lot of worldly things in your way so you can't come visit. And I actually said to the person when I wrote the letter, I said, well, you know, there's the books to be done. There's the all these different things. And all of a sudden, it's the worldly things that are coming in our way. But anyhow, it doesn't matter what people say. But you understand what I'm trying to get at is that one person cannot do everything. We haven't visited Marge since last week, Wednesday. Not this week, it's past the week before. I haven't been able to get around to doing it. Thank you, Beryl and Jack, once again. They went on Tuesday to visit her. So we had a report back. We had a report back from Arthur and Dorothy about Anthea. We'd like to keep in touch with everybody, but sometimes we just don't. Because, let's be honest, we all have families in that as well. We all have other responsibilities as well. So when I don't visit you, it's not because I don't want to. I'd love to. One of the things, I visited a man last Friday. I told you about him. I went to visit him. One of the things that you can bet your bottom dollar on me is if you phone me and say, Alan, I need you to come visit me, I'll be there. You know, I'll make a plan. But one of the hardest things when you do work, doing a job the whole day, is to make appointments to go see people. Because when you make an appointment, you have to phone first and make an appointment. Sometimes I just like to just pop in. So I hope none of you will take any offense if I just knock on your door and say, I'm here. You don't have to hide all those bad magazines or anything like that, because I know none of you would have any of them anyway. But it's not because I want to be rude or anything like that. It's just that you pass in that area and you think, I actually, last Thursday, nearly popped into Diane's house. Lucky I was running late, so I couldn't pop in. That was in the afternoon. But sometimes I'm just going to pop in. That's the only way I can fit it in. I cannot fit it in by making phone calls all the time, because there are certain things that happen. It sounds like I'm just preaching about myself this morning, but please understand that as a family, our door is always open. If anybody ever wants to pop in and say hello to us, you're welcome to pop in and say hello to us anytime we are at home. And sometimes people say, oh, but you're not really that busy because, you know, you went late night shopping on Thursday night. I did. Because that's where I take my wife out every Thursday night, so she doesn't have to do any cooking. We go to the mall and we have something to eat at the mall in the late night shopping. But anyhow, that's what I'm trying to get at to you is, yes, I can make time, but it's easier if somebody says, I need you to come see me. Can you come see me at that time? I'll make a plan. My sister often says to me, Alan, you never contact us anymore. And I said to her, you send me an email, I'll answer it. Remember that, people. You can phone me and say, I need you to come visit, and we'll come visit. It makes it easier because you know what your schedule is. If I phone and say, I'm going to use Diane again. Diane, can I come see you this evening? Oh, no, sorry, Charles and I are going to such and such place. Okay, fine. Jack, can I come and see you this evening? Oh, no, we've got the kid's birthday. You see what happens. But if you phone and you say, come along, I'll make a plan. I'll be there. So please remember that. Because we don't come visit, it's not because we don't want to. It's just that. And also the other thing, now it sounds like I'm too busy. I also don't want people to say, oh, Alan, I know you're too busy that you can't come. Don't say that because I'll make a plan. I'll fit it in. Never feel that it is an inconvenience for me as the pastor to come visit you that I've got too much to do. If you phone me and say, I need you to come, I'll be there. Maybe just for 10 or 15 minutes, but we'll be there. The one thing that I did forget this week. Somebody had a birthday yesterday. Happy birthday, Lynette. I never forgot it. I forgot to phone you. So just remember, we need to phone one another and keep in touch with one another. But one person cannot do it all. I'm very fortunate. I've got a wonderful wife that keeps everybody's birthday in track, and she lets me know whose birthday it is. So just remember that. Please don't feel offended if I don't visit you. Please don't feel offended if I forget your birthday. Please don't feel offended. Notice birthday cards haven't been going out anymore because I just... Dorothy, sorry. I haven't got one yet. Oh, sorry, I apologize. Gee, I'm terrible, aren't I? I apologize humbly. Anyhow, that's enough now. Let's close off in a word of prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the all-seeing God, the all-knowing God. Lord, so often we put our foot in it and we don't really mean to, but Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory for what you've done in our lives this day. We thank you for your people. We thank you for these wonderful people that you've bestowed upon us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless each and every one of them in a very special way. But Lord, now as we look towards the future and the things of this world, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to realize that you've placed us on this earth for a particular purpose. You've called us, each one by name, to carry out a task. We sometimes don't know what that task is. But Lord, you tell us in your word that the way to know what you want us to do for you is to take a step of faith. If we feel that we have the ability to do something, if we see a need, Lord, help us to step out and take that and do it. Lord, because you are the one that has created us. You've created us unto good works in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Lord, we pray that you'll help us, each one, each member of the body, to take on the role that you've given them to take on. Lord, we thank you for your attentiveness of the people this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us through the rest of this week and that your name will be glorified in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. We're going to close off our time together by singing a lovely hymn. I'm going to ask you to stand, and during the singing of this hymn, it is hymn number 55 on page 46, "To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son." And during the singing of the chorus, our morning tithes and offerings will be collected. Shall we stand? Page 26.